So let's think about marketing. Marketing is a seller's attempt to advertise his product in such a way that a potential buyer wants to buy. And marketing has been around as long as there's been commerce. This is, you could call this the age of marketing. You and I are more aware of the importance of marketing maybe than to the whole buying and selling process than anybody in the history of the world has ever been. But there's a dark side to marketing, and we all know that. Because a seller can be deceptive, he can misrepresent the product he's selling, so that what is really not all that great looks really great. Like that Photoshop thing that you bought on Craigslist. Or the movie trailer that was way better than the movie. Or the car that you were about to buy and then found out at the last minute, oh, it had been in the Hurricane Harvey flood. So, but there's spin and deception in every product line. But there's a good side to marketing. And this good side, it truthfully maximizes the positive by its messaging and its branding. My son Zach and his family are now in Albuquerque, and he went there to open a new business. And he had to think about things like the name of his company and the logo and the various platforms on which he was going to advertise. And he had to give a lot of thought to the grand opening they were going to have. Those are the concerns of marketing. And frankly, as a consumer, I'm happy to see truthful marketing. It's helpful for me to know before I make purchases. If you're going to sell something to me, I want to know the pluses. I want to know, you know, truth in advertising, certainly, but tell me about your product, because it's going to help me a lot when Jake and I go shopping after the second service on Christmas Eve and get our shopping all finished up. So say you are working for a marketing firm, and you've been hired by heaven, and your job is to give advice to God as to how to maximize the impact of the arrival of his son to planet Earth. You probably have some ideas. I have a sneaking suspicion you wouldn't suggest any of what actually happened when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. And that's what we're going to be exploring this morning, the story of Jesus' birth. Now, for the past couple of Sundays, we've been walking our way towards Bethlehem. We started out two Sundays earlier, saw it from Matthew's gospel, the genealogy of Jesus, and how the road to Bethlehem, Jesus' birth there, was really started thousands of years earlier. We saw beginning with Abraham and then moving through David and all the great kings of Israel until the birth of Jesus. And then last Sunday, Jeff brought us closer to Bethlehem. He told us the story of how faith grew in Zechariah's heart after he learned that his wife Elizabeth was going to bear him a son, and his name would be called John, John the Baptist. And at first, of course, Zechariah didn't believe what the angel had to tell him. It was too good to be true. But then John finally came to embrace the message. After all, things like growth in faith takes time, right, for all of us. And then Mary, this young virgin, she received the news that she was going to give birth to God's son and just received it with world-class faith and grace. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. After those announcements, the walk to Bethlehem continued. Mary went from where she was in Nazareth to stay with Elizabeth and Zechariah, while both women were with child, and they were related, they're relatives, and so she stayed in their home up in the Judean hill country. When it became time for Elizabeth to give birth, Mary returned to her home in Nazareth. It's where her family lived. It's where her fiancé Joseph was living. And Luke, in his gospel, transitions from the story of the birth of John the Baptist to the main story, which is the story of the birth of Jesus. And that story is just beginning to take shape. And it's taking a particular shape because of some big happenings in the world center of power in Rome. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. So as mandated by the Constitution, we take a census here in the United States every 10 years. It's coming next year, 2020. And we're going to complain because it's such a hassle to fill out the census form, and then we've got to send it back into the Census Bureau. If you were a Jew living in the Roman Empire at the time of Caesar's census, you would have to travel to your ancestral home to register so that you could pay taxes. That census was way more disruptive, way more inconvenient than anything we'll have to do for our census. And it was so disruptive, and Rome could require this because the land of Palestine, where the Jews lived, was a conquered land, and the Jews had to do whatever Rome told them to do. So, you know, Rome's controlling Israel, but God, not Caesar, is the Lord of history. Caesar's census ensured God's purposes would be fulfilled. And the main impact of Caesar's census was that it provided just the shove Joseph needed to get him to travel to Bethlehem. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So David, Joseph, is a descendant of David, the great king. So in Joseph's lineage were all the great kings of Israel, Solomon and Hezekiah and Josiah and so many others. There was no king in Israel at this time. Israel was a conquered land, so Joseph certainly wasn't a king. But he had royal blood coursing through his veins. He was a carpenter, he was a handyman, so he had to go to the royal city of Bethlehem to register for the census for the purpose of taxation. Yippee, right? Good news. Would have been taking them close to a week for Mary and Joseph to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. At this point, they're not formally married. Verse 5 even tells us that. But they traveled together. Would have packed their bags and got all their belongings loaded up on a donkey, all the food and necessary gear, and then they would have headed due east to cross the Jordan River, and then they would have traveled due south following the Jordan River so as to avoid stepping into Samaritan territory, and then they'd cross the Jordan River again and go back towards the city of Bethlehem. Now, we don't know, of course, whether Jesus was born on December 25th. It doesn't really much matter. In my studies, I've come to conclude that it's very likely that Jesus was born in the month of December. And no, it wouldn't have been like a Minnesota Arctic blast, for those of you who are from the north. But in the Judean hill country, it can get just as uncomfortable as it can in the Texas hill country. So it might have been really chilly. You may have wondered about Joseph taking Mary along with him. Only Joseph had to go to register. A lot of Bible scholars believe that the reason Joseph brought her along was because of the treatment she would have been receiving in Nazareth. As difficult as the journey was, staying there and being treated shamefully because of an unwed pregnancy in first century Israel, it was just easier to travel. About a 100-mile journey, they landed in Bethlehem. And then Luke tells us this about Jesus' birth. It's simple. There's no frills, no details. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Now, in my life, I have only observed 3 births firsthand. That was enough. It's not called labor for nothing. It's exhausting work. Under the best circumstances, childbirth is tough. For Mary, there was certainly no doctor. Doubt if there was a midwife. No birthing room, no soft background music, no nurses, no epidurals, no nothing, just Mary and Joseph. The end of labor, Jesus is born. Mary laid him in his first cradle. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. And we take it that since she laid him in a manger, which is an animal's feeding trough, he was born in a place that housed animals. And it's not a barn as we think of barns today. This was probably a limestone cave hollowed out of a cliff. And it wasn't a wooden feeding trough. It was more likely something made out of stone. But fundamentally, the scenes that we see set up all over town these days are correct. They're accurate. And if you wonder, well, why didn't Joseph find a more pleasant place for Mary to have the baby? There was no room for them in the inn. And it's not like they had hotels and motels with no vacancy signs. The bed and breakfast phenomenon that we are experiencing today in the United States, just that gives us a picture of what it was Joseph was looking for in Bethlehem. He was looking for any family who was known to take in travelers and let them stay. And on this particular night, there was nobody in Bethlehem who was willing to open up their door to Joseph and the great with child Mary. And the callousness of that sort of takes your breath away. Now, the good news about everything we've seen so far is that Jesus was born. But almost every detail the Bible highlights takes some shine off the good news of the birth. I mean, for one thing, Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem to pay taxes. That's tough. We assume Mary would have ridden a donkey 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in winter on the verge of labor. They got to Bethlehem, forced to bed down for the night in a barn, there being no room in any of the town's Airbnbs. And the only available place to lay the newborn Jesus was in an animal's stone feeding trough. Everything about the birth of Jesus just shouts obscurity, rejection, poverty. It's the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. Not the way I would have planned it, not the way you probably or any marketing agency would have orchestrated the birth of God's Son. And the night's still young. There's more to come. Following the birth of his son, God planned a reception. Maybe not the reception you would have planned. But Luke turns our attention to some fields just outside Bethlehem where there were shepherds. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Those sheep on the hillsides outside Bethlehem, Bethlehem really isn't that far from Jerusalem. They were very likely sheep who were destined for sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. And the reason the shepherds were watching them, they watched them all year round, was to keep thieves away or predators away, to keep the sheep safe until it was time for them to go to the temple. Now the Bible gives an honored place to shepherds. Some of the great heroes of the Bible were shepherds, like Abel, who was the righteous son of Adam and Eve. He was a shepherd. Abraham and his son Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons were all shepherds. And Moses was a shepherd when God called him to lead the people of the Jews out of the land of Egypt. And the prophet Amos was a shepherd. So shepherding's got this great history among the people of the Jews, but despite that, in the days of Jesus' birth, shepherds were considered unclean. They were looked down upon. Their occupation forced them to be away from from towns and away from synagogues for a good portion of the year, so they weren't regular at religious activities and at services, so they were considered to be irreligious. And so often when they showed up, rabbis wouldn't allow them to take part or participate at all. It's very possible that these shepherds who were out on the hillsides on this particular night were devout men, but they came from a despised class of people. At the time of Jesus' birth, shepherds were nobodies. They weren't movers and shakers. They were more like down and outers. They were out of the loop when it came to the day's big happenings. These shepherds' quiet night of flock watching was interrupted by the presence of an angel. God had decided that he wanted shepherds to be among the first people to learn about the birth of his son. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. Now, we're not given the name of this angel. I have my opinion that this may very well have been the same angel who's been so active in a lot of the birth narratives. It was Gabriel, who's the one who appeared to Zechariah and to Mary. He certainly has the same impact and effect on the shepherds that Gabriel had on Zechariah, who was also afraid and terrified. So the first thing out of the angel's mouth is, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So let's just take a minute and think about what the angel has just said. Caesar Augustus was believed to have been the kind of leader who could accomplish great things and whose society, Roman society and culture, could also achieve great things. The word that the angel used, good news, is the word we translate gospel elsewhere. It's the same word from which we get our English word evangelist. And the thought was that the good news of this day is Caesar for all the people, everybody. And what the angel is saying, because a lot of people in the days of Luke who were reading this knew all about that kind of terminology. What you think is that the big news of what's going on, the good news, the great news, the gospel is Caesar. I want you to know that the really great news that's going on this day is the birth of a baby in Bethlehem stables. Today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Micah, the prophet, had been prophesying hundreds of years earlier that the Messiah would be born in the town of David, Bethlehem. So people have been looking forward, pinning their hopes on Bethlehem for the longest time, looking forward to the day when the Messiah would be born there. But this angel said today, not sometime in the far distant future. When the angel speaks to the shepherds, he's not talking prophecy, he's talking history. This happened. This has already happened. He's been born. Well, great. So how are these shepherds who are going to go into Bethlehem to look for him, how are they going to find this Christ the Lord? This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. So just go to the city stables. Turn right at the first cave. Can't miss it. There's a baby lying there. He's in a stone feeding trough. It's God's Messiah, the one he's been promising for centuries. Now, in Bethlehem on that night, there might have been lots of babies lying and wrapped in swaddling cloths. There was only one baby in Bethlehem stables lying in a stone feeding trough. God's Messiah. So the shepherds are taking all this in, terribly frightened. And then God adds to their terror. The sky erupted. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So if they were terribly frightened when just one angel was speaking to them calmly, just imagine how they're feeling now that the whole sky has lit up with thousands and thousands of angels. Multiplied terror. Just a few minutes before this, they'd been enjoying a quiet night under the stars, watching their sheep, just like every other night. And now all heaven has broken loose, and they're bound to have been shell-shocked. And then just as quickly as the whole thing started, the angels leave. And it's quiet again. Everything's calm. Imagine yourself being one of those shepherds. You're looking at each other. Did what we think happened just happen? And you're pinching yourself and you're trying to figure out, did it really occur? And they compare notes and they're talking with, yeah, I heard it. You heard the same thing? And they're off like a flash to Bethlehem. They came in a hurry. They found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And these guys weren't used to being in towns, even towns as small as Bethlehem. But they followed their noses, made their way to the stables, and they found Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. They entered this stables, and then they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. So they replayed for Mary and Joseph everything that had happened to them on the hillsides with the angels and everything else, and they realized Mary and Joseph don't seem surprised at all. Even when they told him about, you know, the multitude of angels singing this great song and lighting up the sky, they just kind of nod their heads because they've had their own experiences with angel and they know exactly who this baby is. Just think about it. Mary and Joseph knew exactly who Jesus was. And then, verse 18, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Which means that when the shepherds left the stables, everybody they met along the way, people in farmhouses, back on the way back to their hillside, people they met walking on the roads, their fellow shepherds who were still back there on the hillsides, they told what they had just seen. They shared the good news. Now, in a speech Mary gave after she learned that she was going to be the one to bear God's son, she said, God exalts the humble, and this is exactly what God has done. He's taken some of the least appreciated people in the society of first century Palestine, the shepherds. He's given them the first glimpse of God incarnate. And these shepherds are all wrapped up in Jesus. They can't stop talking about him. That's the way it is with the gospel. When you hear it, when you receive it for what it really is, you can't keep it in. You've just got to let it loose. You've got to share it. Shout it. I mean, what would you have done if you'd been with the shepherds and you had been listening to what they had listened to? You would have done exactly what they did. You share the good news as you worship God. So today, and you know, 3 days before Christmas, I just got to ask, have you heard the gospel? Not just hear it, but have you really heard it? It's the message that says if you believe in Jesus, you have forgiveness of sin. And God gives you purpose and meaning in life. You become God's son or daughter. Gives you eternal life. It's the gift you don't deserve and can't afford, could never earn. He gives it to the one who believes in Jesus. And it can be yours today. The greatest gift you will ever receive. It's yours for the taking. God's offering it to you today. The gift of his son. Receive it by faith. And then, don't try to keep it stuffed inside. Don't try to just keep it internalized. Be like the shepherds. And may it be said of all of us who leave this place today that we went out glorifying and praising God for all the things that we have heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let that be our legacy today as we leave this place. Now, go back one verse. From there, praising and glorifying God, and the focus here in verse 19 is Mary. Mary's response is way different from the shepherd's. She treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. They shouted out the news, and she's just reflective and silent. Mary is a teenaged mother. She's lying on hay. She's watching her newborn son sleeping in a feeding trough, and she knows that he's the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Just try to enter into Mary's head there and think what's going through her mind. She has no idea where this is going. She can only guess at the details now that her son is born. And that's the story of Christmas. If you had been listening to God preview all these orchestrations of the birth of his son, and you were a marketing consultant, you would have had a hard time keeping a straight face. And you would have had a few suggestions to make. Like, Lord, let's just change the scenery a little bit. I mean, Bethlehem's a nice place. But I know of a really nice lodging place. It's midway between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It's not a 5-star, it's a 4-star. It's nothing fancy, but let's stage the birth there, okay? And there should be a reception for Mary and Joseph. We could call it the Son of David's homecoming to the town of David. And there should be banners and a parade and streamers, the whole 9 yards. Let's do it that way. And then, Lord, Joseph and Mary aren't married. Can we take care of that before the baby's born? And the shepherds. Really? I mean, shepherds are great people, and I like shepherds. Some of my best friends are shepherds. But trust me on this, Father. You need the best people at the birth of your son. So let's invite some of the rabbis from Jerusalem. Let's invite Herod. He might want to be there. Let's invite Caesar. We'll have the photographers there. They'll be ready for the shoot. It'll be great. And all those would have been excellent suggestions. If what God had wanted to do was exalt Jesus at his birth, that's not what God wanted to do. He has every intention of exalting Jesus, but not at the birth. And what God wanted to message and the branding he wanted present at Jesus' birth was that Jesus was going to lead a life of humble sacrifice. And for that messaging, a tax-prompted journey and a barn birth and a stone manger and an inhospitable neighborhood worked perfectly. So from Jesus' birth all the way to his death on a Roman cross, the road God intended Jesus to walk was the road of humiliation and poverty and rejection and deprivation and suffering. And he traveled that road so that he could lift us up. Apostle Paul wrote this: "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And we worship this morning a Jesus who didn't seek comfort or safety or ease, popularity, publicity. We worship a Savior, Christ the Lord, who did not grasp at being treated like God. He emptied himself of the prerogative of majesty. He lived just like a servant. He looked just like us. He lived like one of us so that we might become the sons and daughters of God through him. That's Christmas. Merry Christmas. My prayer for every one of us here today is that we would remember that is the story of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Jesus will find a room in our hearts today. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we are so very, very grateful for the path of humility that our Savior traveled. He didn't come with fanfare and pomp and circumstance, even though he deserved it. He deserved so much more than he got all his life. And instead, he chose the path of sacrifice and servanthood for us. We are in awe. And we are so very grateful for the gift of your Son, that the baby born in Bethlehem grew to be the Savior, the man who would die for our sins and rise from the dead and then offer us the gift beyond measure when we simply believe. Thank you for that. We worship and we pray in his name. Amen.